The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
I invite you to take your Bibles now, whether it's in print form or your electronic form, and turn to the book of Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, beginning of verse 8, is our text today, as I've already addressed to you, that we'll be listening to the Word in regards to what God has to say to us from this great story of the book of Stephen. I do want to just say a word of thanks to you and a word of encouragement to you. Last week, as we looked at verse 1 through verse 6, verse 7 rather, we looked at how we are to make certain that we are caring for the Word and caring for people. And I challenged you last week that you would make certain that you're devoting time to care for the Word, but also to make certain that we're sharing the load of caring for people in our body. I was encouraged by that because last Sunday afternoon I was at our home and received a text from Tedra, who, as many of you know, is a part of our church family who has started going through cancer treatment and chemo. And they sent me a text, and they've been watching by streaming and are watching by streaming this morning, and said that as a result of Sunday, many of you, and I don't know the names of who, I didn't ask for the names, but many of you immediately made calls and contacts to her. Actually, as I had lunch with Albert this past week, just to encourage him, check on him, he says, it's quite funny, he said, as soon as y'all went off the air, he said, our phone was beeping. So praise the Lord for you as a church, being the church. Now, I just encourage you, there's other people in our church who are going through cancer stuff and other things, so just don't let it just be a 1 week only. Let's make certain that we're continuing to care for our church family at all times, being sensitive to those who are in need, who aren't here for whatever reason may be. You see them not here, God puts them on their mind, then do something about it. Today we're going to look at Acts 6, verse 8, through the entire chapter 7 this morning, because as the church was growing and multiplying, as we saw last week, it just reached a point where the apostles could no longer be able just to care for the people properly. So they encouraged the church to pick 7 people that were full of spirit, full of wisdom, to be able to help in this delegation. As you remember, the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenistic Jews, were those who, their widows were somehow being missed in the daily distribution in regards to the care of the supplies that was going forth to the people. So the apostles are like, look, there's no way. We're in the tens of thousands, probably 10 to 15,000 size of the people who've come to faith in Christ. That's just simply remarkable of the work of God, and the church was multiplying. And in order for the apostles to be able to handle the word well, they had to get some help. And today we reach the point of the text where we see, as I shared with you in closing last week, that caring for people is not a menial task. One of these individuals that was chosen, Stephen, and a second one, Philip, as we're going to see in chapter 8, God used them remarkably in regards to the spreading of the gospel. Again, I'm amazed in regards to the timing of God's word, because the month of October is going to be our month of missions, and how fitting it is getting to Acts chapter 8 and seeing the gospel spread. I'm just thankful that God does that, because I didn't plan that. He just works it out that way. But as we're going to see today specifically, one of those individuals, Stephen, was a man that wasn't just caring for people. He wasn't just doing something of carrying food. We see that he was a man who was full of the Spirit that God used remarkably. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the service today, it cost him his life. Now, if we were to ask ourselves the question, an honest answer, how many of us would be willing to truly lay our lives down for Christ? I would hope that some of us would be willing to say, I'm willing. By God's grace, I am willing. There may be some of us that would be honestly afraid to do so. There would be some of you who probably, if there was a mission trip to go to certain countries, which we would go to next year, where there is a chance, there is a risk, some of you would not even consider it. You would say, I don't want to lose my life. But there would be some of you who say, I'm willing to go. I'll never forget several years ago when Pat Boyle's father had come to faith in Christ. He has passed away and is now with the Lord. And I was teaching a Wednesday night Bible studies on missions. He was up in his 80s and he sat right there and he says, you don't need to go. And I'm like, no, we have to go. He said, no, you don't need to go. Send people like me. I've lived my life. I'll lay my life down for the gospel's sake. Powerful testimony. When we look at not just martyrdom, as we will see in Stephen's life, oftentimes many of us don't sign up for the hard things in life. We don't sign up for the difficulties and the tragedies that may happen in our life. So when you see this story, you may say, this doesn't relate to me, Pastor Byron. I'm not in a situation where I'm laying my life down. Oh, but hear this. Technically, God has called all of us to lay our life down. We are, in some sense, as Luke 9:23 says, Jesus says, if you're willing to come after me, you must be willing to take up your cross daily and follow me. We all have to die to our flesh every day. I don't know of anyone in this room who hasn't struggled with the flesh. But it may reach a point, you say, well, how can I get to this particular point? There are people who serve through our International Mission Board, even people from our own congregation who are serving in the International Mission Board, willing to go to places that they may lose their life because, as we will see in this particular book right here, it starts on the mornings or the evenings of your day, simply spending time with God to grow in your walk with God, to be growing in the fullness of the Spirit of God. So when it comes time for difficulties that may come your way, you're able to withstand those things. And as we will see in this passage of Scripture, I want you to see a work of God in this. I wanted to encourage you. I wanted to stir you up to say, God, if you used his life, use my life in that way also. May you take my life. May I lay it down for you. You may not lose your life in this lifetime. You may not. But we still can live to the extreme for the sake of the glory of Christ. Unhindered, made complete devoted to Christ. Let's look at the text this morning. We have a lot of text this morning, and we're not going to read every passage of Scripture. There's no way that we're going to be able to read everything that's in chapter 7. So I really want to encourage you today. I'm going to hit some high points of the text. I want to encourage you to go back at the end of today, maybe this afternoon, maybe this evening, and go back and cover what I didn't cover today. There's really no way to really do this particular text adequately, because basically what happens in this text is we're going to see in verse 8, through the rest of this chapter, a man that God uses. And then in chapter 7, we're going to see Stephen's sermon, his speech, if you will, to try to give an answer to the question that's being asked of him. Now, I'm just going to tell you, Stephen's speech is messy. It's not in great order. It's all over the place in regards to how he's trying to answer. It's not as articulate. It's not as orderly or deductive as Paul and much of his speeches are. It's really kind of all over the place. So we're going to be all over the place this morning as well. So I just want to follow Stephen's speech. So if you're saying, does Byron know what in the world he's doing this morning? I'm just trying to follow Stephen, okay? So as we go from this morning, I want us to first of all see, as we will see in verses 8 through the rest of this chapter, is that Stephen was a man who was full of the Spirit and used by God in his local church that was there. We saw this last week, but I want to show it to you briefly. Look at verse 8 again. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. But look at verse 10. And the people, let's read verse 9 and 10. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue, meaning of the Jews, who are of the freedmen, as it was called, of the Cyrenians, Alexandrians, of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Now here's a man who's not just simply hanging his head saying, all I'm doing is giving stuff to widows. Here is a man who's full of the Spirit of God, and as he's going out among the people, he's recognizing this is an important ministry. And he's full of the Spirit of God. God is using him greatly among the people that he comes in contact with. And I think that's a good reminder for those of us, regardless of what area that we're serving in, it's dangerous for us to start comparing ourselves to someone else who is leading some other ministry or what someone else is doing. What you need to do is do what Stephen did and be faithful in the task that God has given you. Serve the Lord to the utmost in regards to what you're doing. If it's sweeping the floor, sweep it to the glory of God. Get every dust particle up so that you're doing it for the glory of God. If it's handing out groceries, if it's rocking a baby, if it's teaching a Bible study, if it's singing a song, if it's greeting someone at the door, or if you're going out and you're doing something for somebody, taking care of a task that needs to be done, take Stephen's advice, because you never know what God may do in the menial task to be able to do something for the glory of Christ. It's those opportunities that are around you that God can use you in your faithfulness. Think of it this way. Why would God entrust us with something greater if we're not faithful with the things that he's already put in front of us right now in our laps? You be faithful and do what you're called to do. And you say, well, it's not that difficult. Then just continue to do it for the glory of Christ. Spend time in the Word of God. Spend time growing and being full of the Spirit, because you never know who may come into your path. Listen, after college, after having a college degree, I ended up being a janitor for over a year. Couldn't find a job in ministry. One of the best things that ever happened to me, cleaning toilets and mopping floors. Learning to appreciate every person who works within the ministry of the church. Listen, the job that I had was one day, it took me one full day to vacuum the sanctuary of a 2,500-seat sanctuary of where I worked. And I'm thinking, man, this person left so much trash here. What are they doing? But when I would go and be in the break room with these seven other full-time guys, realizing it was an opportunity to encourage them in their walks with God. And I still have great thoughts about those people. But it gave me a great appreciation just to be faithful right there. God brought the door to me to get to Grand Isle. Now, I want to encourage you. Stephen here is going to be used greatly by God because he was faithful in what he was doing. And what he was doing in his faithfulness is what caused the opportunity to be able to share the gospel. Because you see it there in verse 10. The second truth that I want you to give you this morning, I want you to see. Stephen, being full of the Spirit, stood boldly in his proclamation. Do you see that the people in verse 9 are rising up against him? They rose up and disputed with him. But notice verse 10 again. They couldn't withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. This is a guy that's not just caught up in a menial task of just carrying food to somebody. He's full of the Spirit of God. And he's speaking with such articulation and with such depth. The people who are coming against him cannot even stand toe to toe to him. He's able to give profoundly the Word of God and speak with boldness. Listen, you don't have to have the word pastor by your name to speak boldly the Word of God. You simply are the ambassador of God. You are the ministers of God. You are the ones who are the proclaimers of God. And listen, these people, they could not be able to defend well. Stephen was full of the Spirit and the Word of God. Listen to me, you can't prepare for every type of conversation that you're going to have, but you can spend time with God so that when those conversations happen, it just flows out of you like a free-flowing well. And that's what happened to Stephen. Because he was able to spend time with God, he wasn't saying, I doubt, he said, I wonder how I'll prepare for these freedmen who will come against me. No, he devoted himself to God, and God filled him. And when you're full of God, God comes out of you. When you're talking to people, and he's able to give an answer. And what happened here is that what they were not able to answer him. So what did they do? They start making false accusations against him. Sound familiar in regards to what happened to Jesus? The Jews couldn't stand against him. They couldn't stand toe-to-toe to him. So they caused false witnesses to come in regards to his trial. The exact same thing was happening to Stephen. And so let's read the text that's there. Then verse 11. They secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came against him, upon him, and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sit in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. What a powerful testimony. That he's not sitting there angry. He's not sitting there bitter. He's not sitting there wondering how he's going to get out of this situation. But do you see the two things that they're accusing him of? They're saying Stephen is speaking against the holy place and against Moses, the law. Two accusations. And his whole speech, church, is how to unpack and be able to address this particular issue. They're saying, look, he's speaking against Moses and he's speaking against the temple. And if you want to be able to simplify and hone down what the Jews held as most supreme, it's those two things. If you speak against Moses, which is the law, someone that they idolize almost, and then you're speaking against the temple, those were the two profound things that were foundational to the Jewish people. And they're saying, Stephen's speaking all those things, but notice the verse in 14, notice the word that transitions verse 13 to verse verse 14. Here's where they're building their false accusations. You see, at the end of verse 13, he speaks words against this holy place. Now, they must be pointing to it because they're there. They're speaking against this holy place, looking at the temple, and against the law. That's Moses. And so then they give the reason in verse 14. For we heard him say that Jesus will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Well, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus actually say those words? I'm sure that Stephen probably was saying something that Jesus said about the temple and in regards to about the law. But what did Jesus really say? Jesus didn't say those things. Look at John chapter 2 with me, verse 18 through 22. Let me show you what Jesus actually said, because what happened is the people were misunderstanding what Jesus said multiple times in regards to what Jesus actually said. But in John chapter 2, verse 18 through 22, John lets us see it very clearly. John 2, verse 18 through 22. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Well, that's where they shut off their mind. The Jews, verse 20, then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple." Now, the 46 years they're referring to, notice what Jesus compares it to, "and you will raise it up in 3 days? But notice John gives us an insight. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. You see, the Jews were so caught up in the temple. If you remember, in regards to the temple was somewhat destroyed, but then Herod, as the king, was able to rebuild it to even great glory, covered it in gold. And so the Jews, they took great pride of possession in regards to this temple. So if anybody says anything about it, and here Jesus is talking in regards to saying, you can destroy this temple, he says, but I'm going to raise it back up. They thought he's talking about the building. So if Stephen is talking about the temple, guess what Stephen is trying to say? The holy place is no longer a building. The holy place is Jesus himself. Jesus is God. And so Stephen is speaking profoundly to them, and yet they are taking that. Well, what did Jesus say about the law? Remember, that's the second accusation, because they said, hey, he's speaking. Go back to Acts chapter 6 and notice again what they say in Acts chapter 6, verse 14. Because they're saying, for we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Well, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say about the law? What did Jesus say in regards to what he had given him? Well, I'll just give you a text in order for you to write it down. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to do what, church? Fulfill them." Jesus didn't say he's doing away with those things, but he came to be the fulfillment of those things. He also says in verse 18 of that same chapter, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it's all accomplished." What has Jesus actually said? He said the law was given, but I'm going to fulfill those things. Now listen to me. Here's the thing that what Stephen is now about to unpack in chapter 7, laying it out stone by stone, argument by argument. He is laying out simply to say that the building is not where God dwells anymore. And the law is not been abolished, but Christ has fulfilled them all. Now listen to me very clearly. If Jesus is now the temple and Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, that means Jesus has superseded both the building and the law. But the Jews have become so blinded in regards to what they're loving. Listen to me. They're loving the law and not the God of the law. They're loving the building and not the God who dwelt in the building. And how many times that's a danger for Christians today, to get so wrapped up in Christianity and Christianese that we're forgetting the God that we're supposed to be loving. We protect traditions and we protect buildings rather than loving the God who doesn't dwell in this building. He's not in the building. He's in you. He's in me. Now, let me show you Stephen's accusations. We're going to fast forward the end of his speech, and then we're going to kind of walk backwards. to be able to see. So they've accused him to say, you have spoken against the law. You've spoken against Moses. Now, here's something I want you to learn from this as a sidebar, how to be able to talk to people. You don't just scream at them. You don't just argue with them. You need to give solid biblical answers to people who bring some kind of accusation to you. You know what makes this sermon so profound, even though it's a mess in order? It's fully biblical. It's so solid. It's so rooted to be able to just, it just flows from him, because he gives this the speech, and then he ends all of this speech with these accusations. They've accused him, but now guess what? So he's going to accuse them. And this accusation that he makes is what cost him his life. Now, what I want to show you, I want you to listen to me. I'm going to show you the accusations, and then we're going to look at his speech, because in his speech is where he is unpacking all of these accusations. I'm doing it backwards because I want you to understand where he's going in his speech. Look at verse 51. Stephen's accusations, number one, is there in verse 51. You are stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. What is his first accusation to them? He's saying to them, you are uncircumcised in your heart because you're resisting the Holy Spirit, just like our Jewish fathers did. Stephen, that's a bold accusation to say to them, you are uncircumcised in heart. We're going to see in just a moment that circumcision was the covenant that God had given him. And he's saying to them, the implication is you have the covenant, but you don't have the heart. Second accusation he gives them in verse 52, which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. Who's that? Jesus, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. What is his second accusation? You've murdered Jesus just like your fathers have murdered the prophets. They rejected the prophets, and now you've rejected Jesus. And the third accusation, this is the huge one for Stephen. You who received the law as delivered by angels, you did not even keep it. Stephen is making some bold proclamations to them. They're so caught up in wanting to accuse Stephen of saying, you're speaking against this temple and you're speaking against the law. And Stephen is saying, you don't even love the God who gave it to you. You're not even keeping it. Let me tell you something, church. You can't get caught up in just religion and expect God to be pleased with that. You can say you're a Christian, you can say you're a believer, but it's the heart that God is looking for. Now, I want you to look back and I want you to see how this sermon of Stephen's is unpacked. I want you to see, look at with me, he breaks it down in regards to chronology of certain fathers. Now remember, the accusation is, if you look again at verse 51, notice how he's going to make the connection. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as who? As your fathers did. He's talking about the Jewish fathers, the patriarchs of the ancestry of the Jewish faith and belief. Now I want to show you his structure, and then we're going to unpack it. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. Actually, verse 2. Let me show you a person. You may need to take notes. You may need to write this down, because we're going to be rolling today, so I need you to be able to stay with me. In verse 2, notice the first person he's going to talk about is Abraham. You see his word there, brothers and fathers, hear me, the God of glory appeared to our father who... Abraham. He skips down in chronology. Look down to verse 9. And then he says, and the patriarchs, jealous of who? Joseph. So he's going to go from Abraham. Then he's going to go to Joseph. Then skip down with me to verse 17. And skip down to verse 20. At this time, who was born? Moses was born. So he's going to lay it out from Abraham. He's going to lay out the argument with Joseph. He's going to lay out his argument with Moses. And Moses takes the majority of his sermon from verse 17 all the way down through verse 43. Why? Because remember, they're saying you're speaking against the law. And so Stephen's just going to lay it out, and he's going to show them. You're going to say that I'm speaking against the law. Let me show you who God gave the law to. And he's just going to unpack it. He's going to show them in regards to what God was doing in that particular thing. And then when you get to verse 44 through verse 50, he shifts his attention Because in verse 1 through verse 43, remember the two arguments. You speak against the holy place, the temple, and you speak against the law. When you get to verse 44 through verse 50, what he now shifts his attention to, he includes people, but now he's going to talk about the temple itself, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. But if you look at verse 45, notice he moves quickly through chronology. Verse 45, he brings up Joshua. At the end of verse 45, he brings up David. At the end of verse 47, he brings up Solomon, who is the one who brings the temple. And Stephen is going to unpack all of these things because he's leading to the point to say that God is the one who wants to dwell in people. And all these things, here's some themes that I want you to see as we move our way through this. Stephen is trying to show in this particular layout of chronology as God was never contained in one location geographically, and God was a people who was a God who wanted all people types and not just the Jewish people. He is speaking powerfully to these prideful people who call themselves Jews, who are thinking that they've got the corner of God's special heart, and Stephen is unpacking it to say, let me show you something from the very beginning, is God was never bound to one place or people. I want you to hear this morning. God today is not bound to a place. And God is not bound to one ethnic group. This sermon, actually in Acts chapter 7, most people will look at the expansion of the gospel in Acts chapter 8 where it begins. But actually, it's Stephen's sermon that lays the foundation and the groundwork for us to really understand how the gospel gets expanded in chapter 8. You know what I love about Stephen's sermon? He preaches the gospel from Genesis to Jesus. It's profound to do so. Pointing to the people and saying, here's what you're accusing. Let me just unpack it to you. It's like they say, here's what you're accusing. He says, okay, fine. You want to play with fire? Let's play with fire. Let's go. Boom, 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 boom. So let's unpack it. Chapter 7, verse 1. Those accusations that were made to him. Notice the high priest then says to him, are these things so? So guess who Stephen is standing before? He's standing before the high priest and he's standing before the council. Do you remember, though, what happened in chapter 6, verse 7? Remember, many of the priests have already come to faith. So now Stephen is standing before the council. Guess who else has stood before the council? Peter and John have stood before the council. The apostles have stood before the council. Now Stephen gets to stand before the council. You know what that means? Not all of them have been saved yet, but now it's a third opportunity for the gospel to be powerfully proclaimed to them. God orchestrating his sovereign providential hand to have them there. So even in his arrest, God was doing something. Now, let's look at Abraham. What's the point that I want you to see? And what Stephen wants us to see in this particular laying out of the argumentation. Remember, their accusation is, you are saying that God is, or that you're saying that Jesus is against this place and Jesus is against the law. The first thing that I want you to see that Stephen is unpacking with Abraham is this. God chose a people before he had a place. God chose a people before he had a place. We're going to put those on the screen for you so you can see as we're going to go. Candy, you're going to have to roll with me today, baby. You got to hold it. We got to rock and roll today, okay? God chose a people before he had a place. Remember, with Abraham, we were picking up in the history in regards to what God is doing before there was even a nation called Israel. There was a man named Abram. And look with me in verse 2. Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Before he lived in Haran and said, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Notice verse 5. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. What is so profound about that? It is Stephen's argument to be able to show them and say, look, look. Before we had this glorious temple, God had a people when there wasn't a place at all. And Abram didn't even have an inheritance. He didn't even have a foot worth in it. He simply had God. That was it. He's laying it out for them because what has happened is they have begun to get so wrapped up in their religion and wrapped up in the building that they forgot who they were in God. It's a good reminder for us before we get too prideful in what we have and what we've done. It's remember God reached to us as well, just like He reached to Abram and called him out of that land. Now I want you to see the second thing about Abraham is this. God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, but he was a man of faith first. You say, why is that important to point out? Look at the accusation in verse 51 again that Stephen makes of the people, of the Jewish leaders. Notice, he says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in what, church? On their heart. But look now to chapter 7 and look at verse 18. He gave him the covenant of circumcision. What is God saying? What is Stephen saying? He says, look, before God gave him the covenant of circumcision, the physical act to be able to, they would design or be able to make certain that they were his people, he had to be a man of faith first. The circumcision did not make Abraham a righteous man. The physical act was not a righteous act. For you see, look at verse 2 again. Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. And then notice this first phrase. Then he went out. The word faith is not there, but that is the faith in action, church. Abraham is doing exactly what God said. Listen to me. He's living in a land where it's polytheistic, it's pluralistic in regards to all the different religions. God shows up and speaks to him and says, go, and Abraham leaves. He's on a one-way ticket away from family. He's on a one-way ticket away from what was normal. And what we're seeing here is Stephen. I keep wanting to say Joseph. It's Stephen. Stephen is preaching to them to show them. He says, look at the heartbed of our faith. It was not circumcision, but faith itself. And his accusation to these Jewish leaders is, you don't even have faith now. You don't have a circumcision of heart. Now, I want to ask you that blunt, plain question this morning. Has God circumcised your heart? You say, what in the world does that mean? Paul uses that terminology even in his letter. It's when you place faith in Christ, He does some work. He takes the hard heart out. He puts the soft heart in. He takes the heart of flesh. And He takes that heart of stone. He gives the heart of flesh. He works in us. He changes us. And we use the word heart because it's the central component, as a figuratively speaking, of our lives, that we're saying at the core of our being. God has reached into Byron Brown's heart. He's done some spiritual surgery on me. And I'm not the old Byron that I used to be. Has God done that for you? Because this is what Stephen is saying to them. Though they were proud in regards to their religion. Let me put it to you in our day. You're proud of the fact you have a Bible with your name on it. You're proud of the fact you come to church all the time. You're proud of the fact that you're doing lots of different ministry stuff. You're proud that you're serving in certain things. Let me say something. The outward appearance is simply what sometimes we put on as a rite of Christianity. But we could be dead inside of our bodies. If you're sitting here this morning and God hasn't changed you, then cry out to Him. Do not be like the Jewish leaders that Stephen was speaking to. Do not simply have a religion in your mind. Cry out to Him and let God do surgery in you. Let Him change you from the inside out. Let Him circumcise you. You know what's also glorious in this is because, again, the Jewish people, remember the accusation was, hey, you're speaking against this place. We've got the corner on the market. But Abraham is also something else that Stephen is laying out in Abraham's life, and that is this, is that God spoke to Abraham in Mesopotamia, a Gentile country. Look back with me there in that verse 2 The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Verse 4, then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans, which is in place of the Babylonians, and lived in Haran. What is he reminding them of? Before there was the nation of Israel, before there was even a people of God, is that God is reaching out to people who weren't even his people at that time. In their mindset, that's a Gentile territory. And what I want to show you is this is a theme that Joseph lays out with Joseph. He lays it out with Moses to be able to show them that the presence of God, the presence of God wasn't in a building. Because look at it again in verse 2. Who appeared to Abraham? God! God comes down in his person. He's there and he's appearing to Abraham. And the Jews there in the New Testament time are saying, God dwells here in this building. And Stephen is saying, but God was there. Talk about rocking their world. He unpacks it and shows them. Well, he continues. Let me show it to you in Joseph. In verse 9 through verse 16, he moves from Abraham and then he goes to Joseph to unpack this again. Remember, the accusations are, you're destroying our place, this temple, and you're speaking against the law. But remember the accusation, if you go again over to verse 51, let's look at it one more time. What's the accusation that Stephen is making towards them? You stiff-necked people, you're uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. You always what? Resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. Look at verse 9 in regards to how he talks about Joseph. Let's read this story because it's a brief story. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. Do you know what the patriarchs are doing? The exact thing that Stephen says their fathers did. They're jealous of him, so they sell him into slavery. So guess what they're doing? They are resisting and they are rejecting the leader that God had for them then. Joseph becomes almost like a picture of Christ in this particular way, because Joseph was the one that God was going to do something with him. So the point that I want you to see is God was protecting his people, even when the fathers were rejecting the people, the persons, and the leaders that God gave them. Because do you see the next verse in verse 10? So they sold him into Egypt, but God was what? With him. They sold him. But God was with him and rescued him, it says, out of his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. What's the point, church? Stephen, once again, is speaking to their accusation because they're so caught up to say, oh, you're speaking against this place, you're speaking against the law, and Stephen is unpacking it. He says, listen, even with Joseph, the patriarchs, the leaders of the 12 tribes rejected the man that God had, but God was being gracious because he protected him. And he's saying God was with him in the pit. God was with him in the jail. God was with him when he was in Egypt. God was with him when he was underneath Pharaoh. God was with him. He went in a building. God was with him. Are you getting Stephen's point at all? It's like he starts with a hammer, then he starts with a sledgehammer, and then he's coming, he's just bringing it. He's bringing it. And that's why when you get to the accusations time, that's why I want to die. That's why they want to kill him. Because he's just laid the weight and the weight and the weight upon them. And then what happens? Verse 11. There came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor and Shechem. Now, you may look at that and you may say, why is that so profound that he's simply talking about a burial plot? Listen to me. And I want you to understand what he's saying. Remember, his whole point is to answer the high priest's question. Remember, the high priest's question is, are these things so that they're saying about you? Are you speaking against this place and are you speaking against this law? Remember, they were caught up in the place. But what? The reason why Joseph is addressed Two reasons. The leaders rejected him. But why a burial plot's even mentioned? Here's the reason why. Even when the Jewish fathers did not even have a place or a foot of land, all they had was a piece of burial ground. That was it. Stephen is reminding them, when all they had was a place to bury the bodies, God was still with them. Amen. Well, then he moves to Moses. When we get to Moses, we see once again, now he's unpacking all of these things. The point I want you to see with Moses, as we see that Stephen is making, is that God protects his people in foreign lands even when the Jewish fathers rejected him. Look at geographically. Look at verse 17. The time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham. The people increased and multiplied where? In Egypt. Look down to verse 29. At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of where? Midian, in verse 30. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. Skip forward, if you will, and go forward in regards to verse 35. Moses, whom they rejected, saying, this man God sent as a ruler and redeemer. He is there, and we see that God is speaking to him. Down to verse 38. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him where? At Mount Sinai. What is Stephen's point? He's trying to say, hey, look, remember, Moses is the giver of the law. But even before Moses had a place, God was with him in Egypt. God was with him in Midian. God was with him in the wilderness. God was with him on the mountain. God was not bound by places. And all those places, church, were Gentile places where God was showing up. God was with him in all those particular things. But notice, do you notice what Stephen says about the leaders when Moses, in verse 23 and 24 and 25, notice what they do when Moses comes to an understanding in regards to who he is. Look at verse 23, 24, and 25. Stephen lays it out to say, these leaders even rejected him. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. That means he's recognized who he was. He recognized where he is. He recognized that the Israelites who were being slaves, he recognized that's his family, that's his people. And he goes in verse 24, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. Verse 27, the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside. What's the accusation that Stephen has made over there in verse 51 and verse 52? That the Jewish fathers have resisted, they have rejected, they have pushed away God. And here what we see is Stephen is saying, look, you're no different than all of these other Jewish people. Just like you've resisted and you've rejected Jesus, our Jewish fathers have resisted Joseph. They resisted Moses. When God was sending a Redeemer, God was placing it in front of them. And they had even rejected that. What makes the place significant? Look at verse 33. When Moses was in the land of Midian, and he is there, and he's been there for 40 years after he ran after he had killed the man who was trying to attack his fellow Israelites. He's there for 40 years. And then while he is there, God speaks to him from a flame of fire in a bush. And notice what is said in verse 33. The Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is what? The very thing that the Jewish leaders thought that the temple possessed was the holy place of God. Stephen is clearly articulating that the presence of God is wherever he is. They have refused him. They have rejected him. God's presence was in the wilderness. He was there when he was in Sinai. But then now move to verse 44 through verse 50. His argument moves from going through a chronology of Abraham and Joseph and Moses in regards to the law. But actually go back to Moses, because I want you to see something that they do with the law, because this is where he wants them to see when God gives him the law. Look at verse 38. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai. And with our fathers, he received living oracles to give to us, but our fathers refused to obey him. Remember, Moses is the giver of the law, and Stephen is saying, even when he gave it to him, it wasn't a delay of 5 or 10 years. It was instantaneous of their rebellion. When Moses is up on the mountain with God, what did they do? Verse 42, verse 41. They made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the hosts of heaven. What was his point? Look at verse 53. What was Stephen's accusation to them? You who received the law as delivered by angels did not even keep it. What is Stephen saying? You're no different than our ancestry. You don't even keep the word that God has given to you, but you're so worried about me speaking against it. Now, verse 44, he moves to this chronology, and now he's now talking not just about the people and the law. Now he wants him to understand this argument in regards to the place, this holy place. What is his statement here? He wants them to understand God doesn't dwell in buildings, but in people. Look at verse 44. Now he kind of moves quickly with Joshua, David, and Solomon. Our fathers had a tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our father in turn brought it to it with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Notice verse 48. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by what? Hands. This is the very thing that the Jews were so caught up on. The physical temple that had been built was supposedly the place where God was. As if the great, glorious nature of God is all going to dwell in a building. The only thing that ever was there was the Shekinah glory of God. He wasn't encapsulated in that building alone. He's ruling the universe. And then notice what he says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? Oh, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Do you see his connection now? What he's saying is, you are so caught up on the building and the law, but what God is looking for is not a place. He's looking for a people to dwell and who will love the God of the law. That's what God wants. They had forgotten what just happened some 50 or 60 days prior to this. Do you remember what happened when Jesus died to the temple? Do you remember what significance took place when Jesus died? Matthew tells us in chapter 27 that at the death of Jesus, the curtain that separated man from the presence of God was torn from top to bottom. They have missed it. They're so caught up in the beauty of the structure that they've missed the message that God has made it possible for His presence to not be in a building, but His Spirit, as Jesus taught, that when you believe in Him, the Spirit comes in us and we become the temple of God. And it made them mad. Listen to me. The truth of God will either turn you to God or it will make you angry and drive you far. It's either a stone that will crush you or a stone that you will step on for the glory of God. You see that Stephen is laying it out for them. And what is their response? Verse 54. They heard these things. They were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. Why? He's just said they're guilty. Guilty of holding to physical structure and missing the God that was in front of them. Holding to religion but missing Jesus. And being told, you don't even keep the law anyways. And so, verse 55, what we see is now we see Stephen about to die. But I want to ask you a question before we move to this. If you're here and you have not surrendered your life to Christ, you are no different than these Jewish fathers. You are no different than these Jews who are standing there grinding their teeth. You say, how is it? I'm not grinding my teeth. I'm not angry at God. Jesus makes it very clear. If you are not for Him, you are against Him. You, whether you are a child, or whether you are a teenager, or whether you are a senior adult and about to be able to meet God in glory. If you resist God and you do not give your life to Him, you will resist Him all the way to hell. Repent. And acknowledge you are a rebel. We all were rebels. We all resisted God. We all stood against the truth. None of us like to be pointed out that we're wrong and in error and sinful. But it's actually not just that. The good news comes right after that. The fact is, you can give your life to Christ and He can set you free. And in the presence of God that you have pushed off becomes dwelling inside of you. And you become a beautiful structure. Just as the temple was so glorious in the New Testament days, He takes us and He makes us glorious. You know that verse you were memorizing? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, but it's the gift of God, so that no one may boast. For we are. But if you go to verse 10, for we are created for His workmanship. The Greek word for that is poema. It's just the word that we get the word poem from. What's the point? God is writing something glorious in our lives that we become more beautiful than that gold-plated temple in the first century. He indwells us and He's working in us and He's writing something glorious about our lives. Don't resist it. And also, if you're a believer and you feel like that you're not worth anything, let me just remind you, don't diminish the presence of God in your life and what He can do. He makes us glorious. So let me quickly show you Stephen's death. They are grinding their teeth at him in verse 54. But notice, I want you to see a loving God at Stephen's martyrdom. Verse 55, He, full of the Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's standing for Stephen. Standing. In the book of Hebrews, it says in verse 1 that He sat down at the right hand of God, meaning His work was complete. This is a time that is unique. Because when Jesus sits down at the right hand of God, He's done. His work is done. And here's a loving God that Stephen looks up and he sees Jesus standing, looking. Now, how was that significant? We studied this past Wednesday night about the providence of God. And some have a problem to say, if God is real, why doesn't He fix this? Why doesn't He stop that? Why isn't He delivering? Is God not God over Stephen's life? Sure He is. Could God have stopped this martyrdom? Sure He could have. But it was His martyrdom that caused the gospel to spread. And God was paying attention. He was looking. So when you're walking through your road of suffering and you're wondering, is God listening? Is God aware? I want to tell you, God is watching. And He's not just watching. He's in you. He's with you. He's leading you. He's guiding you. So He's not ignoring your struggle. You say, but can God deliver me? Sure He can. But He may bring you through it so He gets a greater glory. Oh, there was a loving God. But let me show you something that was about this. There's a great question in regards to Stephen's death. Even if this was legal. You say, why is that important? Do you remember that the Jews were not in power at this time? The Romans were. So either this is a legal death or this is a lynch mob. They were so angry. Look at the text again. Verse 56, and He said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at Him. Remember the freedmen in chapter 6? It says they couldn't even withstand the wisdom of Him. And now even in His death, He's proclaiming truth and they don't want to hear it anymore. To the point that as they're running with their fingers in their ears. They can't stand the truth anymore. All they want to do is kill the messenger. Verse 58. They cast Him out of the city and stoned Him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Oh, how God uses this death even in the life of Saul that we will see later on. Legal death? I doubt it. Lynch mob? Most probably. Because you see, lynch mob is just when the people just crowd and come together against Him because they didn't get Roman permission to kill. For you see, death was not allowed any longer by the Jewish hands. Remember, when they even killed Jesus, they bring Him to Pilate because they had not the legal grounds to do so. This shows you their fury against Stephen and his preaching. But let me show you one last aspect of Stephen. Stephen, even in his death against those who killed him, he was loving. What does he say? 59. As they stoned Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cries out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. You know what it sounds like? Jesus. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Our flesh would probably say, God, bring justice on them. How? It goes back to chapter 6. When the Bible says Stephen is full of the Spirit. You can't say something like this in your own power. Amen. It's not possible to love your enemies and then say, God, don't hold this murder against them. May God fill us with that type of spirit. To love the enemies, the accuser, the opposer, the one who comes against us. You say, how do I get there? It starts today, it starts tomorrow, and you're getting on your knees, and you're getting before God, and you're getting before the Word. He said, God, I want you to change my life. I want you to fill me by the Spirit of God so that I'm a man that's used for you. That's hell. And that's the man I want to be. So that if God takes my life, I can say I lived it to the extreme for the glory of God. That's what I want redemption to be made up of. Not superficial Christianity that comes and goes. But I want redemption, church, to be built upon the Word of God and people of God who've been changed by God, filled by the Spirit of God, and used for the glory of God. May He do it in you, in me, for His name's sake. May we be like Stephen. That when people come to us and they challenge our faith like they challenged Stephen, that we're full of Spirit to give an answer for the hope that's in us. So has your heart been changed? Have you resisted God like these Jewish leaders, or has God taken your heart and circumcised it and saved you? If not, today can be your day. Are you willing? Are you willing to say, God, if you want me to go to a place where I may lose my life, then I'm willing. Are you willing? They say, Lord, lead me. But will you be willing, just like Stephen, to be faithful? Remember, it was his small task of carrying distribution supplies to the widows that gave him the opportunity to preach before the council. That's like standing before the Supreme Court. Be faithful. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I can do that, but I will try to be faithful. But let me remind you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, His grace will be sufficient for us in the hour of our need. Some of you may be in here this morning or listening by streaming today, and your hour is great. Your life, your burdens, your struggles are hard. You may not be standing against the council right now, but you may be fighting the demons who are coming against you. You may be fighting temptation that's so great that you're wondering if you will ever make it through. You may be walking down a very difficult road in your life and you're thinking, God, I can't take another step. Same Spirit that filled Stephen, that helped him, is the same Spirit that can fill you to help you take the next step, and the next step, and the next 5, and the next 10, and the next week, and the next month. Get on your face before God. Be filled with the Spirit of God so you have the power to do it. May God get much glory from this word in your life today. Let's pray. Father, it is my sincere prayer that you would fill me and you would fill this church with your Spirit. Lord, we don't want to waste our time in superficiality. We want you. We don't want to get caught up in religious behavior like the Jews who got caught up in loving the building and loving the law and forgetting that you were the God who was in that building. You were the God who was the giver of the law. So God, I pray that if there are any today who are here or who are listening by streaming or who will listen to this at some point down the road, from our website, if there are any who have yet to bow their knee to you and their heart has yet to be circumcised or changed, oh God, would you draw them to yourself today and give them faith to believe? God, I ask also for those in this room, those who are struggling. Maybe their circumstances are far different than Stephen's. But Lord, you promise us that if the Holy Spirit is in us, that you would be our helper. You would be our teacher. And you promised us in regards to 2 Corinthians 12 that your grace would be sufficient. So Father, I ask for encouragement for those in this room this morning who it was all they could do just to get here today. That today, now they've heard this word and they've realized that you are a God who can take Stephen through martyrdom. You are a God who can take them through their mountain and their struggle, whatever it is. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Fill us with your Spirit so we can be a church that you can use mightily. Help us to be a church like Stephen, who's so full of your word that even when people oppose us, we're able to give an answer for the hope that's in us. And God, may we be people like Stephen, that as the council saw that his face was like an angel, that he was able to even enter them in a kind of spirit that was noticeable that he'd been with God. May we be people that's noticeable that we've been with you. Change our demeanor, change our behavior, change our actions so that people, when they've come in contact with us, they want the God that we serve. Oh God, in this moment, speak to the hearts of your people. May we respond to you as you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, Jared and I will be here to receive you. If you need prayer, you come. If you need to kneel and pray where you are, you kneel. If you want to come and kneel up here and pray, then come. Answer what God has said to you in the Word. If you need to beg God, you beg Him today and answer Him.